It is a wonderful privilege to be able to stand again, and I appreciate this opportunity. I would ask an interest in your prayers that the Lord would have his way with all of us tonight. We need to pray for one another. You know, service isn't about one person. It's about each one of us being obedient, doing what God has us to do. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture from 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. The subject the Lord has laid upon me tonight is the body of Christ for the church, more specifically, the assembly of the body of Christ. I don't think time nor your patience would allow me to dwell on this subject as long as it's needed, so I'll just attempt to scratch the surface tonight. As I studied this and studied and studied, I realized that you can just go on and on and on with any subject in the Bible. With this one, just the Lord was just filling me up, but I'm going to attempt to express to you what he laid upon me to talk about tonight and pray that he'll have his way, and we'll get from it what he wants us to. If you're lost, I want you to realize that last couple of nights you've heard some messages that were directed towards you. It might not be specifically directed to you tonight, but I want you to realize it's not about what the man that stands up here and says. It's about how the Lord deals with your heart. And if he's dealing with you tonight, you need to seek him. And you don't have to be in any specific place or specific area. You need to just seek him. And I hope that you haven't got the impression that the only place that you can seek the Lord is in a church on a night during revival service. You can seek him anytime, anywhere. And you need to know that. Realize that he can deal with you anytime, anywhere. And when he does, that is the appointed time for you to seek him or surrender to him. As I made mention last night, the Bible tells us that you're not going to pick the time and the day and the hour which you get saved. The Lord does that. He'll do the drawing when he sees fit, and when he is doing that drawing, that's the time for you to surrender. So if he draws you tonight, please don't pass up that opportunity. Amen. Seek him and pray. As I said before, my subject would be the body of Christ, and more specifically, the assembly. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start reading in the 12th verse. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members shall have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The apostle describes the church there, and he parallels it with the human body. And he does that for a reason, because it makes it very easy for us to understand what he's trying to say. And he's basically saying through all this in a nutshell that there was a saying that I used to hear sometimes. I haven't heard in a long time, but in the Lord's church there are no big I's and little U's. We're all equal. He's trying to say that each person that God places in one of his churches is necessary and is essential. Just like every part of this human body is essential for it to operate at its maximum efficiency. And anybody who's ever had any sort of injury, whether it be down to the smallest little splinter you get in your hand or something, you realize how incapacitated you are with just one little injury. You don't realize how much you value the health and the complete health until something is taken away from you. And that's why we need to realize that each person that God, as the Bible we've been unread in that verse 18, that God set members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. We need to realize that if God has placed you in one of his churches, then there is a significant purpose and a role for you in that place. Oftentimes, we put a lot of responsibility on the pastor or the deacons or the song leader. There's usually one or two people in the church that wear many hats. Now, that's unfortunate because the body doesn't function or operate at maximum efficiency when that's taking place. If you've ever had a bum leg, and it seemed like when I was in high school, I just broke one leg after the other. I went for 2 years, and I just kept swapping up. And I realized when one was broken, I would favor it so much by hobbling, I would end up injuring the one that was okay. I would pull something or strain it. And that's what happens in the Lord's church when one person is doing something that perhaps they already have too much on them. They become worn down. That's when you need to realize that to operate at the efficiency in which God has determined for a church to operate, each person needs to realize that they are important. They're significant. There is a purpose. But what I want us to really look at about reading this description is we're in the habit sometimes, and I've even realized that. Our oldest child, he's almost at least 4 and a half, and he'll say things to me that tell me what I'm teaching him unintentionally. You see, we're teaching all the time. I talked about that the other night. We're teaching all the time whether we know it or not. And so I've taught some things to my oldest son that I haven't really intended to teach him. He'll say things on Sunday mornings like, "Daddy, where are we going to church?" And nobody, you might not think there's anything wrong with that. But that sticks to me sometimes because I'm like, "Son, church is not somewhere that we go. Church is who we are." But you see, I've already established that in his mind, that church is a place you go to. Almost like a switch. You turn it on and off. You go, and then you leave. But the scriptures that we just read here, the Apostle Paul is telling us, he says that the body of Christ, or the church, if you go down and read the 28th verse, which I didn't read, he says what that is, that the church is the people. So it'd be almost like me saying that we're all familiar with all of our sports teams. We're like, "I'm going to the Tennessee Titans." Well, you can't go to the Tennessee Titans. You can go watch them play, or you can turn them on TV and see them. They can come visit you, but you cannot go specifically to them because it's a collective group. You see, it's a body. And that's what Paul was trying to express here. And we need to realize that church is not a place or a building that someone can go to, but the church is the Christian people that God has set in a specific local assembly. They have first of all been born again, they have to have salvation, and they've been baptized, have scriptural baptism. The Christian people, the ones that have been placed, that is who the church is. Now this is a statement that my son caused me to think upon myself when he would ask me, "Where are we going to church?" I had to answer him and say, "Son, it is absolutely biblically impossible for anyone to go to church. We can go to see where the group is assembling, but we cannot go to church." And we need to realize that there is something that we do inadvertently, and it can be detrimental to us when we box in a church as a place that we'll go. You see, it's not. It's who we are. We say that oftentimes, but we depart and we come back almost as if, yeah, church is where we go. You tear this building down, and a few years ago when the tornadoes came through, they destroyed some of our churches. Well, that didn't affect the church. It was the buildings that got knocked down. The church was not hindered. The church still existed because, see, God makes it. If the scripture says that God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, then we know that the only bodies that God recognizes are the ones that he puts together. That's why we can't just say, well, anybody is recognized by God as a church. There's lots of groups meeting that call themselves a church, but God's not looking at them like that. And we need to know that. Church is the body of Christ. And it continues to exist, the body being the people, it continues to exist on this earth for Christ to use it as a vehicle for Him to reveal Himself to this lost world. That's what it's here for. When you go to Matthew, the 28th chapter, at the end of the chapter, the 19th and 20th verses, when we refer to it as the Great Commission, where He sent the church and said, you need to go. Go ye into all nations. Go ye into the world. Go ye to the people. In other words, it was a proactive statement. It was giving us something to do. Too often, I think that we think that because we have a building, that they're just going to come in. And we miss what the church is. And I want you to try to bear with me tonight and ask the Lord to show you what He wants us to see out of this, because I said I want to talk about the assembly of the church in particular. But we need to establish, first of all, what the church is. Jesus wants to express Himself to the world, and He uses the church as the vehicle in which to do that. When He commissioned the church, He empowered her. He gives the church authority, and He gives her gifts that He sets in the church, and He says that. You see, we are a very fortunate group of people. We haven't done anything to deserve what God has done, but by His grace, once again, He's blessed us. He said, you will have special privileges in that body. We take those for granted, at least I do. I take them for granted. But when He chose to establish His church, and we won't get into that He realized that He was going to need to reach out to a lost and dying world, and He chose this assembly and ones like her to do just that. You see the responsibility that starts to put on us. It puts a big one. So we can see that what the church is, it's not the building, it's not a place that we can go, it's the people. That's what the church is. It's never been a place that we can go or a building. It's always been the people. You can move us across the world, and whatever the assembly that God has collectively put together, this one here in faith, the group of you that God has united together, He can put you anywhere in this world, you'd still be church. I want you to understand that. It makes sure you grasp that. And then you understand that the primary purpose of the church is to carry the message out. That's what He kept saying. He said, go. If we see the early church, they just went to the people. They carried a message of truth to people that needed to hear about Jesus. They never sat and waited for people to come to them. They didn't do it. It's not in there. They went. And they were told to go do that. They were told where to go. And they were given, by inspiration of God, the message to carry to the people. And you see, that's the vehicle in which God has chosen to save this lost world. What a magnificent privilege, but also what a tremendous responsibility. But see, God's given us everything that's needed to fulfill that responsibility. That's why He has chosen a collective body. That's why Paul said, even the little eye, the little toe, it's all absolutely essential to accomplish that task of carrying the gospel to the world. Every part of it is essential. This body, everything within me is essential for me to be able to operate at maximum capacity. Everything on me, I need. All the parts that He's put in here, I need them. Every one of them. There are some surgeries that will take a part out, but they have to give you medication so that you can function without it. Folks, there is no medication for something that's being taken out of the church that belongs there. And when it's not there, it suffers. And it suffers to the detriment of the ones that God has sent the church to go and reach. The ones that suffer are the lost ones. If you're saved and you're in the church, you know, you're going to heaven. You are. And your life may be down at the very bottom because of certain circumstances, but basically you're all right. But the ones that suffer because of the negligence of God's people in the church are the lost ones. That's who suffers. When I am negligent in my duties and my obligations that the Lord places upon me, the only one that truly will suffer, I mean, there may be some little things that I suffer from in my family, but the ones that truly suffer in God's cause are the lost people. And I need to know that. And I need to know it, and I need to carry that with me every day. I need to realize that tremendous load that's upon me. So we see that the primary purpose of the church, or that assembly of people, is to carry the message of truth to this world. It's not your pastor's sole responsibility to reach everybody in this community. It's not. He's one man, and we never see any place where just one man did it all. It was a group of people. It's not the deacon's responsibility. It's not the clerk's responsibility. It's not the trustees. It's the church collectively as a whole. All parts are absolutely essential. You know something that makes very, it just helps me to really understand how God works with His people. If you go there to verse 24, He said, "For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." If you know what tempered means, and most of you ladies probably know what that means. If you're tempering a big bowl of eggs with something you're going to have, what do? You slowly increase the temperature. If not, you don't spread the eggs. You mess. You men probably don't know anything about that. I didn't know about it until my mother taught me about it. But when you're tempering, you're taking something that lacks and something that's got an abundance, and you slowly add them to the equal. And then you can't tell them apart. You see, that's what God was saying about those in the church. He said, those that lack, I'm going to put in here those that have a super abundance. You can balance each other out. The Lord blessed me with a wonderful wife. You see, I had very little of anything. She got a lot of it all. So she balances me out. He tempered me in our relationship, in our union. And that's what He does with the church. So the ones that He places here, you balance each other. So never for a minute think, well, I've got more, I need more. You know that somebody in the church, you need them. And they need you. See, God knows that. We all have weaknesses and deficiencies, and He puts this assembly together in just a perfect way. And if you've ever been in a place where God's people, I mean, where man's not in any of it, but when God is in all of it, buddy, it works. And it is a great place to be. If you've ever been in a place where man's got in there, there's people that ain't supposed to be, that's a mess. And it does not work. I've been in both sides of that. And boy, it's a good place to be, and it's an awful place to be. You've got to let God do the building of the assembly. He has to put it together. If He doesn't, it's not going to work. It's going to be just a rocky old mess. It will, but He tempers the body together. He balances it out. And so we see that primary purpose, you know, there's things that your pastor's going to need from you. And you're going to help him. There's things that you will need that he'll help you with. Likewise, other members and people, members will come and go, and pastors will come and go. And see, God sees those needs and deficiencies and those surpluses. And that's how He moves people around. And it's just awesome to me how He does that. I question sometimes, God, why are you doing this? And then He just reminds me, He said, I know everything. I know where you're needed, and I know where you're not needed. So get out or go. That's what He says, and He means it. And we can make a mess by staying or going somewhere we don't belong. So our primary purpose in that is to carry the message out. And I'm talking about the assembly right now. And another part of the church, the body of Christ, is to nurture and edify its members. Nurture and edify. Edify means to build up or to strengthen. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. These are a couple of verses of Scripture that I'm afraid are used a little bit out of context a lot of times, which it applies, but it's not exactly what they're talking about. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 24th verse. We'll go up to 23rd. We'll start in the 23rd. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's start in that verse 24. He says, let us consider one another. So there is an interest that he is encouraging that we have for one another. And those are the fellow members of the body in which he's placed us in. He said, let us think about that. And we are trained as a society by our culture that we live in to think about ourselves and ourselves alone. That's just the way we are. We're selfish by nature, but then we're encouraged to do that by our culture that we live in. And we see the results of that. But the writer here, the Hebrew writer, he's encouraging them to do something else. He said, consider somebody other than yourself. Consider one another. He said, think about that. And he said, consider one another to provoke If you provoke somebody, that means you stir them or you excite them or you prompt them to do something. You're getting action out of them. Most of the time we've heard this in a negative connotation as if provoking someone to anger. Well, I'm real good at that. I'm real good at somehow provoking people to anger. I don't mean to, but that just happens sometimes. But we need to provoke, as he says, to people to love and to good works. He said that that's how we are to be considering one another, to stir, excite one another, to love, unto love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is often used to encourage church attendance. Regular services such as this, it's often taken to encourage that, to be there. And it is important that you're there when your church assembles together. But he's saying something that it goes much further than that. He's telling us something, a formula to be able to operate at maximum efficiency here. He says, let's consider, let's think about one another, to stir and encourage and provoke one another to being loving one another and to doing good things. And we know the only good things that come are those that God instructs us to do. And he says, not forsaking or not turning our backs or leaving behind the assembling. And look at that word, it's not the assembly, but it is the assembling of ourselves. So it is the coming together of God's people in which he is encouraging. And he's saying this is absolutely essential if you're going to operate at maximum efficiency as my body here on this earth. He's telling them that. He's saying to do not forsake this. And it's not just once or twice. It's the assembly is absolutely essential. Now I want you to pay close attention to this. This was written long before email and telephone and the texting. You see, I'm so far behind, I don't even do that. I'm lucky to use cell phone. So if you text me, I'll never read it. So I don't know how. Probably don't even have the equipment to read it. But they didn't have any of that. So how did they communicate? They communicate in a way that our children and our grandchildren are forgetting or not even realizing how to do. They got face-to-face and they talked. You know, that's something foreign to a generation coming up right now. They don't want to talk. Their thumbs can work 1,000 miles an hour, but they cannot communicate. And that was what was essential, that God was saying, this is what's necessary for you to be able to exhort one another. What is to exhort? And that means to build up or to encourage and to strengthen. And he said, if you don't talk to one another, you're going to be weak and dead as a doormat. You young folks, texting's all right if that's the way you need to do things, but learn how to communicate. You know, I realize times change, and we got to go along with some of it. But don't forget how to communicate. Don't forget how to write. Just write a simple letter. You know, that's a lost art, and we need to realize that this communication is absolutely essential. You're not going to text God. You're not going to write him a letter. You're going to talk to him. And if you ever get saved, you're going to talk to him. Nobody's going to talk to you for him. You can't text him. You can't email him. You've got to get out and talk to him. How and why? Because you need an intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship with that individual. You see, this body that I have here, it's not separated by some long distance. It has to be spanned. It's touching. You ever believe that all these organs and the skin and everything, it's got an intimate relationship. It is intertwined and wrapped up, and you can't separate it unless you're kind of some kind of special trained surgeon. You don't know what's in there. You can't do it. It's essential. He said, let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, encouraging and strengthening one another. So we see then that this purpose of the church is first of all to carry the message out, and secondly, it should nurture and edify its members. And how does it do that? How does it nurture and edify its members? By this assembling together. You cannot nurture, and the easiest way to understand nurturing is if you've got children, you know that little baby needs nurturing, and you're going to train that little child how to be something. I did a study a long time ago in college about nature versus nurture. What you're born with is just going to be, and what the nurturer, your environment that you're raising, how much it controls who you are. And you'd be amazed at how much the environment that you're raising controls who you become. It's a whole lot stronger than what's inherent nature is. A whole lot stronger. So we need to understand that what he's telling us here, that if we are to nurture and to edify or build up one another and the church members, then we have to have an assembly together. We have to come into contact with one another and talk. And we got to know each other.
I've done something over the last 2 weeks, and the Lord laid this upon me. I've questioned, and I've taken a survey from different people from different churches, and I said, how many people in your assembly that God's placed you in, do you even know their name? Well, that'll be easy. And I hope everybody here knows everybody's name. First and last, too. But you see, I've been in a church where I didn't know everybody's name. I was pastor of a church, and it took me, I got pages full of names because I'm terrible with that, and I write them all down. I was pastor of a church, and there were people that probably 2 months went by, and I just couldn't tell you their names. I had them written down, and I'd have to go to my book and look at them. And the reason I didn't know their names is because I didn't have an intimate relationship with them. I didn't have an intimate relationship with them because we weren't assembling together and talking and having a free discourse and the Lord flowing in and out. You see, that's what it takes to understand. That little baby that you nurture, that you train up in this world, you got a hold on him. You got your hands on him. You teach him how to walk. You teach him how to eat. You teach him how to talk. You teach him all these things. How? You have a hands-on, working, experimental knowledge with that child. And folks, it does not change with the Lord's church. He said, do not forsake. Do not leave off this assembling with together. It's not just 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week. It's got to be much greater than that. Because even though we assemble on Sundays for an hour or two, maybe 2 hours, we don't hardly even talk to one another. We come and we sit down and we listen to the preacher, and we don't know really what's going on in anybody's life outside of some gossip flying here and there. I'm talking about the good stuff and the bad stuff. And if we go back over and read what we just read about in Corinthians, this is what he said about the members in the body. In the 26th verse, he said, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You've got to know something about people if you're going to suffer with them and you're going to rejoice with them. You cannot just come in and fill a spot and leave and think that you're part of that assembly of people that God can use. You're not functioning at full capacity. Brother Barry knows what that arm's like in that sling. It's doing you no good there, is it? Not doing a thing. If you come in and you're not doing the things that God wants you to do, that arm's in a sling. Your legs in a cast. Most of us got blinders on, plugs in our ears, because we don't want to hear or see. You know why? Because we're held accountable. We've got responsibilities when we see or hear people's problems. We got to help them. And I just want to do that because that goes back to that selfish nature that we're born with, that this society encourages us to do, is I'm worried about me. And I started off with saying that there's no big I's and little U's. And he said, let's consider one another. He said, forget about you for a while. Consider one another. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. So then what is the assembly for? We see that it's necessary the church was so that we can carry the gospel. And we see that the assembly is so that we can nurture and edify its members. But we need to also understand that when we come together as a group, oftentimes we say, let's come together as a worship service in this assembly. And there's many ways to worship. And I've battled this for a long time thinking, God, there has got to be more to worship than going and sitting with people that I don't know much about and singing some songs and listening to a sermon and going home. There's got to be more to worship than that. If that's all there is, then it's not very deep. And I'm afraid that God is much deeper than what I understand. So I prayed and I questioned Him and He started to show me. And go with me. We're going to look at the first time that the word worship is mentioned in the Scriptures. Genesis in the 22nd chapter. If all we think worship is, and we've been trained this, we've just been trained to do this. We think worship is coming to a building, to the church building, and singing and praying. And I'm not saying that's not worship, but that's not all there is. It's much, much, much greater than that. Now here then, we see this is the account, the 22nd chapter of Genesis. This has been read to all of us so many times, but Abraham, he's been asked to offer up his son Isaac. I mean, that was something that was placed on him. God had promised him something through his lineage. He said, now here's my only son, and I said, go sacrifice him. Won't go into all of that, but let's go down to the fourth verse. We'll start reading there. This is when Abraham was prepared to take his son
He says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, you need to understand the circumstances in which we're talking about here, the context in which we're reading. This is when God has told Abraham, you go offer your son up, you go kill him, take his life, and give him to me. Now, Abraham already had been promised of God what he was going to do with his son, and so you've got to understand the quantity that Abraham must be, and he's probably racked right now for understanding. And he told those men that were with him, he said, you stay right here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He said, we're going to worship. Now let's see what he was going to use to worship. We come into the Lord's house oftentimes and we use the piano as an instrument of worship, and it can be used in the right place and right manner, and that's fine. We use our voices to sing, we pray, and we do these things. But let's look at the instruments of worship in which Abraham had. Read one more verse down. He says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. I don't think that he was whistling a tune up that hill with his son that he was fixing to go sacrifice. Says that he took the wood, that he took the fire, he took his son, and he took a sharp knife. Those were his instruments of worship. That's what he said to those young men. He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to worship. So what was he talking about? That he wasn't going up there to sing songs and to praise the Lord. He's going up there in obedience, in utter surrender to what God had told him to do. So true worship that we see here, this is the first account in Scripture where that word is even mentioned. We see that true worship is nothing more than self-denying sacrifice in response to God's demand on our life. Do you hear me? That true worship is a self-denying sacrifice in response to the demand that God has put on our life. That's what Abraham was going to do. He said, there is no way greater than I can truly worship the Father without going up there and doing exactly what He's told me to do. That, my friends, is worship. And we don't do that very often on Sunday mornings. You know what you're supposed to be doing that? Those other 6 days a week in your life. Every day. Living your life the way God tells you to live. That, my friends, is true worship. That's how we get worship in our lives. That's how we are to do, or what we are to do for the Lord. It's not just praying and singing. All of those things are edifying to the Lord, and those can be a part of our worship. But true worship is self-denying sacrifice in doing what God demands out of our life. You see, we're selfish creatures, and we want our life ourselves. And if we read this Bible, we'll see that we were purchased with a price, and that price was Jesus Christ's life. So He owns us. We are a purchased possession. We are not our own. So whatever He demands out of us, we owe it to Him. The only way to truly worship Him is to give Him everything He demands from our life. Sometimes what we have in our minds is true worship in our assembly is not really worship at all. We get back to what that assembly's for. We said it was to nurture and edify the members. First of all, the assembly's main purpose is to carry the gospel to the world. A secondary purpose is for it to nurture and to edify its members. In other words, to help them to grow, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And we see that the Hebrew writer told us to do that by not forsaking the assembly of ourselves and to exhort one another. And then we need to realize that the main purpose of that assembly in exhorting and encouraging one another is to be able to teach one another how to live in true worship like Abraham demonstrated right here. You see, when you come to church, God has a message for you. I'm going to use that real loosely. Come to church, and you come to the assembly of God's people. Let's say that. We'll get a little more specific, because my son calls me on those things. Son, they say, Dad, are you going to church or not? I'd say, we're going to a building, son. We're going to meet with the group of God's called out, baptized believers He's put together. See, that's where we all speak. But we've got real loose, and in that language, we've gotten our actions to follow real close suit. So we see that the main purpose for the local assembly is to exhort one another to such true lives before God and man that Abraham exhibited right here by offering up his son. That was the first example of true worship, and we see that. And so when we come together as an assembly, and I didn't know this for a long time, but I started studying the New Testament church, and I realized there are very few times when those men went out and encouraged lost
lost people to come to their assembly. You know why? Because they were so busy going out to them where they were. That's what they were doing. It's written over and over and over when they went to the world. Where did Jesus go? He didn't sit away from the coming. He went out and he lived amongst them. He went to where they were. That's what he did. What the apostles do, they went out into the world. They went to where lost people were. They went to where sick people were. And they carried a message of truth, a salvation message to them that they knew they were in desperate need of, and they knew that those people didn't know to come get it. They knew it was their responsibility to carry it. Why? God had placed that demand upon their life just like he has done ours when he commissioned his church. And if he's led you to run his church, that commission is on you. So this assembly that we have, it's for a reason. What's it for? It's to come encourage one another to be able to live by the demands that God has placed upon us with like-minded people that have the same demands placed upon their life. I heard testimonies earlier this week about those who've been down to the same school. And you said, well, I wish we could just feel that all the time. You know what? God has intended us to feel that all the time because he said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, which means he didn't get specific and say, just on one day a week, he's in the assembly. And if you go back to the early church, you can see that they met all the time. I'm not saying we have to come to this building 7 days a week, but I'm saying we have to get in touch with one another and be a tight-knit group of people if we are to absorb. And if we don't do that, we're not going to function at the capacity in which he has intended for his assemblies to function in. So you ask yourself the question, if he wants us to meet and assemble, then how often should we assemble? As I said before, the early church, it said they met daily. I can't tell you exactly what we're supposed to meet, but I do know if we go to Hebrews 3 and 13, he told them there, this was some years later after the church was established, he said to exhort one another daily. So he had changed his mind in several years there. And I'm persuaded that God never changes his mind. If he wants us to be intimate with one another, and I'm saying that in a way that we can be up on each other's ups and we can be down on each other's down. And if I don't talk with you face to face, then I will not know that. Then I cannot operate at that type of capacity in which he intended us to operate at. He wanted a free discourse, not of ourselves, but of the love that he placed in us when he saved our soul. He wants that to just roll amongst us. As I said before, if you've ever been in a group of people that has that going, that is a fantastic place to be. And you do not want to leave that. You do not want to leave that. You'll do whatever you can to stay in that. And if it's not there, you can care less. Take your leave. Go on. You see, God intends for his assemblies to have that. He intends for Faith Church to have that. He intends for Gateway to have that. He intends for Mount Calvary to have that. He intends for his churches to have that type of harmony. He said when they met at one accord, it wasn't that they came just thinking the same things. God had put them together. He was getting that love, and buddy, it was flowing. It was good stuff. And if you've ever been around that, you'll get a hunger for it that'll never leave you. And you'll seek it until you get it again. And friends, if you've never experienced that, I'm telling you, it's real. And I've just heard a drop of it, but I know it exists. And I don't only want that, I want more than that. And I know God is able to deliver that because there are no limits to my God. There are no limits. So the assemblies that he wants us in, oh, they have a magnificent job to do. But there is great pleasure in being part of that assembly, great privilege of being in it. You see, you can have that type of harmony and that type of unity where those that are around you will pray for you. You ever been in a place and you know somebody's praying for you? I mean, you just know it. I mean, God lets you know there's somebody that you're not worthy of praying for you. You see, he wants us to experience that all the time. That's what he intends for his church to be. We don't go to church. That's who we are. The assembly. The people. That's what makes up the body of Christ. He said something a little bit that my son asked me something before. He asked me a question. He said, well, Daddy, if the church is not the building, where is the church? It's just where it's going. He said, well, can it be in your house? I said, most certainly. And I got to studying that. The early church, I can find at least 7 accounts where it says they met in one another's homes. And I cannot find one hint of a building specifically built for the assembly of God's people in the New Testament church. I can't find it. Study on that. You see, God knows what intimate relationships are about. We pervert things and we change things. We make it our own convenience. God has a way for it if we listen to him, if we trust him, and we ask him to teach us and show us, he'll get it right with us. Hear that? He'll get it right with us. Not we'll get it right. He'll get it right with us. We're this unfit creature that he can somehow make anew, and he can transform, and he can change into what he wants, so that he can do what? He can do the original intent that he had for his church, is carry the gospel message to the world in a way that has power in it. And we don't have to sit and wait for him to come beat the door down. When's the last time all sinners came beating down the front door of the Missionary Baptist Church? 39 years I've been in a Missionary Baptist Church, and I've never seen it. Never seen it. But how many of them go out into this world with a burden on their heart to reach lost souls, and God just have a field out there ready to harvest? I've heard that multiple times. Why is that true? Not because I've heard it or seen it, because that's what His Word teaches. The harvest is ready, but His laborers are few. We're too busy going to church rather than being the church, rather than being who we are in this life. There's two things that every member of the body has time together. There's two things in this physical body that's a common thread running through everything in this flesh right now. The first thing about this body, it operates at the direction of my brain. Everything in me, brain tells it what to do. You take the brain's function out, and nothing in this body works. Nothing. You ever seen people on full life support? They got machines breathing for them. They got machines pumping blood for them. They got machines eating for them. They got machines doing everything because their brain is dead. It's incapacitated, and therefore the rest of the body is lifeless. The other common thread about this body that keeps it moving is blood is essential for its life. You cut off the blood supply. I can squeeze my finger right now for about 10 minutes, and I kill my finger by just cutting off the blood flow to it. The blood is the life. There are two things every member of Christ's body or the church have time in together. First of all, Christ is the head. And you can't do anything without His direction. And secondly, the blood has got to flow. Christ has to exhibit Himself through every one of us. You got to be saved, and you got to just let Him move. You got to let Him move. You got to let Him have free discourse between you, and you got to make an effort to set yourself in a place that He's demanded that we set, which is what He said when He said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, He said, you better assemble yourselves together. And that doesn't just mean on a Sunday morning for an hour and talk to each other for 10 minutes. He said, you better have a relationship with each other. You know, today's age, it's not hard to have relationships. I went back to all those texting and phones and email. You can talk to people. You can find out about it. I'm talking about Facebook. You're not going to find out about anything unless it's just trash on Facebook. I'm not putting anybody's Facebook down. I'm talking about intimate relationship with people. Finding out good things about people's lives so you can rejoice with them. Finding out the bad things about their life so you can pray with them and suffer with them. That's the church. The church that's acting as a body functioning at its full potential. The assembly has a purpose. Carry the message and to nurture and edify its members. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I want us to have a song, if you don't mind, brother. And I want us to come around and shake hands with one another. And if there's somebody in here you don't know much about, just grab them and say, I need to get to know you. I need to get to know you a little bit better. If there's something about you that nobody knows, share it with somebody. You know what that does? Is that breaks down all these barriers of pride that we have. There's things in my life that I don't want anybody to know. You know, my closest friend in the world, he knows every one of those things. He knows every one of them. And a couple of years ago, he had to beat him out of them. He said, Mick, there's a problem, and I need to know what's going on. And I just collapsed. I just crumbled at his feet. And I just told him everything about me. And now mine and his relationship is tight as anything can be. And you know what happens? God moves between us. And there is a unity there. There is harmony there. He wants that with all His assemblies. If He's put you in this body, if He's put you as part of this faith church, you're essential and you're necessary, but you've got to have an intimate relationship. First of all, you've got to be driven and directed by Christ, which is the head of the body. Secondly, you've got to be saved. You've got to have the Lord moving through you with other members. This body right now, there's blood passing through my brain. It goes through my lungs. It goes through my heart. It goes through my toes. It goes through all of it. It knows it. You know, Christ does the same thing. He knows every hair on our head. He says they're numbered. And He wants us to have that type of relationship with each other that we can have with Him. And you talk about a church that will be on fire, that will work and do, and you'll see some results. He will do that through the church. That's what He set her here for. When you look and you see what He's commanded us to do, He didn't say, here you go, good luck with that. He didn't do that. He said, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And we do that by following His instructions. And realizing that He has a demand on our lives.
Let's stand up and have a song. Let's come around. There's a lot of people here. We can shake hands with one another. And find out just a little bit. And just start tonight. And find out a little bit about somebody that you don't know. And start building that relationship. And see if God doesn't help you to nurture that. See if He doesn't help you to encourage, or you be encouraged by that. His Word tells us that. He promises that. And He's given us the results if we'll do just that. He won't result.